All right. Well, here we are to number 9, lesson number 9 in James. Everybody hear me okay? No? Will Patrick get that? I don't know. Maybe. We can bump it up a little bit if you want. James 1 through 4, we may make it to verse 5. I'm not sure, but here we are. We're getting close anyways. Is that a little bit better? So, but before we get going, why don't we take a moment of prayer? I'd like to take advantage of God's graciousness and forgiveness and cleansing and allowing us to continue as Christians that are desiring to go in the right direction. So let's go ahead and go to Him, and we will then get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us. Thank You for the opportunity to come and study, to get to know You more and more each and every day. And we just thank You so much for the Word of God, which we know is the way to live. And we just pray for the faithfulness, for the guidance, for the just the persuasion to continue in the right direction. We thank You and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. And James 1, 1 through 4 is really where we've been hanging out and spending quite a bit of time. And what I'm hoping you realized in the last class was, because we spent quite a bit of time on it, was that application is not automatic. You know, the Word of God has a lot of things to say in it, a lot of good things to say, a lot of things that will change someone's life if they live by those things. But that isn't automatic, right? And I just tried to hit that point home because it's so easy to get in this groove where we think if we just show up and we hear the Word of God that that's enough. And granted, that is a big part of it, right? I mean, it's sometimes hard getting here. And to keep that consistency up, right, in the Word of God. But there is, at the end of the day, we have a responsibility to take these things, to take them out of these doors, actually, into the world, and to use them in a way that is in obedience. And that's really the point of that last class, to show you that the things that James is telling us and telling these believers to do and to experience and to think is something that is not automatic. The tests are going to happen. You could say the testing and the trials are automatic. They're going to hit, right? But the application is not. And so don't make it harder on yourself, because one of the big things about James is he's trying to get us to see the endurance aspect of the spiritual life. The thing that makes it easier on us as we go through the trials. But it isn't automatic, right? It's not automatic. It's something that we have to make a decision on our own to do and to go in the right direction, which is always to choose for God and His Word in our own personal situations. And those are all different across the board. So none of this is automatic, right? It requires your decisions. And I think that's what's in the spotlight here. And that is in whatever situation God has placed in your lap, which is many. I mean, we know that a life is definitely keeps you on your toes, you could say, right? So, anyways, James is, I think, one of the reasons why he wrote this is to not only wake believers up who are not realizing that they have so many applications to make in where they live at the time in which they live, but also to see that we have the opportunity, which is different from the unbeliever, which is to see the circumstances as an opportunity for self-benefit to glorify God. You know, that's very unique, Because when the unbeliever sees trials, adversity, difficulties, that's not an option, right? They don't have the option to turn what may seem like a bad into a good, what may seem like a negative into a positive. We do. And I think that's very, very powerful, because you can also stay on the other side of that where, you know, you kind of dwell on the bad and make it a bad because it's not automatic, right? It goes right back to that. So let me just read verses 2-4 just to get us back in the game here. This is James. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be, I put mature there, mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. So some of these things should be coming to mind, because we've been kind of plodding through these verses here, step by step. But one of the things that definitely jumped out at me in the last class was this phrase right here, lacking in nothing. And this is one of those things that sounds a little unusual to the normal person, and even to the Christian who may not be necessarily growing in the spiritual life. To the unbeliever, this sounds impossible, maybe, right? Lacking in nothing. We're human. We feel things that lack all the time. We have difficulties, we have pain, we have limitations, we have, you name it, right? So when I saw this, I immediately locked in on it. And the good thing about it is, even though sometimes we talk about something, when you casually read through it, you don't necessarily get what it's saying. The good news is we don't casually read through anything in here. Right? We definitely get in the details. So, and that's what we've been doing for the last 3 weeks. But this is something that comes from not only what God has given us, but also from us making the applications to choose what God has given us. Choose the right options and to continue within the circumstance that God has placed in your lap. So, and this is what they're having a problem with. These believers are having a problem with this phrase right here. They think they're lacking in everything. They're not seeing the reality that God has the benefits, the solutions. And so when you don't see those things in your life, guess what? You're lacking in everything, at least in your mind, right? So this phrase, I think when we take everything that we've learned up to this point, means that when we actually live the way God wants us to, not in a way that we choose to live, but in a way that God has chosen for us to live, then we don't lack in anything. That's kind of what, you know, is rolling up to this verse 4. Because remember, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, right? You've got to get through that before you get to this point right here. If you just talk about a motivational speech and talking about lacking in nothing, we're going to leave and we're going to miss everything, right? So, and again, you know, you really might ask, well, how is this even possible, being human beings? And I think that's normal, because we have a sin nature and we are dying because of that sin nature. Right? That's the reality that we're faced with. And what I'm describing to you now is what's called the total depravity of man. We're depraved in our nature. We are fallen. We're destined to die physically. And we're also destined for hell, at least initially, right? Every single person is born into sin in Adam's position, which is in sin. Because we are spiritually dead and we're also going to physically die as a result of that sin. That's pretty bleak. And that's why we're depraved, and that's why it's called the total depravity of man, because it's a totality of our position, right? So Is it okay to ask, how is this possible? Of course it is, being in our position. But you have to admit that the biggest thing we lack in here, or I would say that anyone can ever lack in, is being taken out of that totally depraved state. That's the biggest need anybody has. And this does relate to James here, because I'm just showing you how we can lack in nothing, but I'm taking you from the beginning, phase one, right? We're lacking from the get-go. And I would say that includes both spiritual and physical. We're lacking in both of those from the beginning, right? So what I'm trying to get you to see is that lacking in nothing points us straight to Jesus. It does. And it starts with phase one, because we're lacking and we have nothing to offer or save ourselves out of that position. But Jesus took care of that. So lacking in nothing has to take you back to the cross. It has to take you back to the cross. Because there is no doctor that can cure us of what we have, right? There's no doctor that, at least that I know of, maybe you do, that can cure sin and death. I mean, I haven't seen any yet, right? As smart as they are, they still can't figure out how to cure that death yet. I think they're too busy chasing money to worry about you dying. But anyways, they couldn't cure it anyways, right? They couldn't cure it anyways. And the reason for that is because the cure is only found in Jesus Christ. That's just the reality, right? We have something wrong with us. It's not just a physical thing. It's combined with a spiritual need, which is the sin part of this, right? So when we look over here, we say, whoa, lacking in nothing. Well, we actually lack in everything if it wasn't for Jesus. We would. We would be stuck in that position. So lacking in nothing, I think, starts at salvation. That's the initial point of lacking in nothing. That doesn't mean the new believer understands this or even believes it at that point. I mean, think about it. You're growing. We're learning about this. And it's still a hard concept to apply in our life, because guess what? You have to have information about something before you understand it. That's just normal. You know what I mean? So all I'm trying to get you to see is that Jesus is where, how, and where we begin this process of lacking in nothing. It starts at salvation and it continues into the Christian walk. The same source supplies that need both positionally and in your Christian walk or your experience as a Christian. The source is the same. The source is exactly the same. So God has taken everything into account, is what I'm trying to get you to see. He's taken into account the physical need of sin and death that we have, and he's also taken into account the life that he desires that we live. He's taken all these things into account. So, and remember, this is what led us to Jesus, where he said, remember, he was in need, and he answered Satan, and he said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That was the point of what he said, and what he was doing was redirecting us back to the spiritual component of life, which, by the way, get this, covers the physical component. That's why we have to start with the spiritual, because the spiritual, which is connected to God, obviously, right? But the spiritual is what also takes care and covers the physical needs that we have. That's why we have to start there. And you might remember that Jesus is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. Remember where Moses is describing kind of what the Israelites went through for the 40 years? Remember that? And he's saying why God did what he did when they were in the desert, you know, what was his motivation? What was he thinking about? And I really want to continue through those verses because we kind of ended it in Deuteronomy 8. But this, I think we need to go through this because this will help us understand what lacking in nothing really entails, at least partly entails. Deuteronomy 8:3 is where Jesus is quoting from in the New Testament. It says this, and this is Moses speaking and describing what God did. It says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Okay. Now, I want you to notice a few things here. Did you notice they had a need in this situation? They had a need. But we also need to recognize that God met that need. Okay, the first part of this is saying that he humbled you and let you be hungry. Well, right off the bat, God knew that they needed humility. He understood that. He saw the need, and guess what he does as a good father? He met the need that they couldn't have gotten anywhere else through the circumstances of life. You know how many times things happen to us that gives us some enforced humility by God? All the time, right? So God saw the need and he provided a way for them to receive that through the trials of life, through the circumstances. I mean, how beautiful is that? Think about it. There's no other way we can get humility unless we see it for ourselves, experience it for ourselves, and God has allowed things to happen in your life where you can gain this unique understanding and perspective and be humble more than you were before the circumstance. And by the way, arrogance is in need of something. Arrogance is in need of humility. And when we're going through life and, you know, we got this and, you know, I don't need your help. I don't need any advice. I don't need the spiritual life. I don't need that. You know how we get. We don't need any outside advice, right? And we don't need God at that point in our life. That's where we kind of get the, right? The big head. We're in need at that point. That is a very weak state to be in because we assume that we're very strong subjectively, but we're actually at our weakest point. So that's usually where God steps in, or is where God steps in and helps us out. Notice something else. God took away physical sustenance to get them to see the spiritual part of their life. He took away the physical to show them that there was something more important than eating food. That's what he did. Now, when we get in a situation like this, this is one of those slippery slopes, right? I mean, if a woman doesn't eat for a certain amount of time, either she is going to apply the word of God or you're going to feel the emotion from that hunger. I guess that's a nice way to say it, right? So what we have here is God is allowing them to go without food, allowing them to go. Now they could have really gotten angry with God, which they did. They could have focused on the hunger, which they did do those things. But do you see where I'm trying to get to? The reason why God did it was to get them to see that that wasn't the most important issue in their life. That's why I did it. And he also did it because humility, and so that they can get their focus off of the hunger, off of the food, off of the physical, and get their eyes on God. That's the the point of what God is trying to do. To look at their spiritual need. And we all get there in different ways. And He does the same thing to us. God gives us spiritual clarity at moments on our in our life when we desperately need it. He does. And I'm sure you have a testimony that can attest to when God gave you some spiritual clarity. And I'd be in the same boat to say me too, right? When this certain thing happened. So first He withheld food, and then look what He did. He turned around and provided it. He withheld it for a reason. He said, that's not your main priority. Then He went ahead and provided it for them. So He's trying to get them spiritually aware of their deficiency inside to get them aware of who's the source of both of these things, which you can see God is going to provide the food as well. And you might be thinking, well, why did God take the time to do this? It's a good question. Why did He take the time to even to go this far and do this with these people? Well, it says right here that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So what we go through, God allows to show us that our focus and priority should be on Him first and spiritual sustenance. That's what is the cause, and I would say the purpose many times for us in our trials and difficulties, and even in times of discipline. So, you know, if you don't start with the spiritual part of your life, then the only direction to go is on the circumstances. That's it. There's no other direction to go. You're going to get your eyes on the pain, the suffering, the hunger, the people, the relationships, your situation at work, your place geographically, where you live. You're going to get your eyes on everything but the spiritual part. And that's what I'm trying to get us to see, because we have to catch this hopefully before the trial hits. Not in it. In it's good, because it's better than not. Right? So, but it's the same thing here that God is doing to them that James wants us to know before the trial hits. Remember? He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance before the test hits. That's what he's saying. And then to see the results of what that does, he says, leaves us lacking in nothing. That's where he's going to in those verses. So, you know, God is the solution. I know the world won't believe that, but the truth of the matter is, God is the solution in any person's life, whether unsaved or saved. In every circumstance, we imagine ourselves or get ourselves into, because that happens most of the time, God is the solution. And I know that sounds like a duh moment, but sometimes we just need to hear that, because we will look every other place before we get to God. Every other place. We'll be turning stones, we'll be looking around corners, we'll be every other place. So God has a very specific reason for what He does and what He allows to happen in your life, for what He takes away, for what He gives, right? He has a very specific reason. And if they would have trusted in God a lot sooner, they would have actually been able to consider it all joy when they encountered various trials. But they had a rough time with application, just like we do, just like the believers in the book of James do. I mean, it's not easy to apply the Word of God 100% of the time, even as a maturing, consistent, growing believer. It's just the reality of the situation. Although we do get better. So there is encouragement there. Let's go to verse 4 because I want to keep going with this. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. I mean, when I read that, I thought, you know, that's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. But you know what? We're talking about God here. We're talking about God doing something in his circumstances. And what you call this is provision. This is the provision of God. You know, they could have easily got their eyes on their clothes and on their the stuff that they were wearing. And they could have worried about these things. We don't have any more. It's gonna run out. But you know what? There's so many details in our lives that we don't even have to worry about because God's got them covered. And this is just one of those details. Food, clothing, shelter, jobs, right? There's so many details that sometimes we make seem so big, and they are big, but nothing is impossible with God as well. And this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So guess what he did? He allowed them, their clothes to not wear out or their foot to swell for 40 years, right? Good stuff. So what's he showing them and us? That God's provision includes your physical needs, your physical circumstances. The things that you sometimes think, where are you at, God? You forgot about this one. You forgot about me here. Nope, you can't say that anymore because he definitely knows about it. And his grace covers all of it, all of it. And if he doesn't provide it, guess what? There's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. As we've been seeing in here, maybe we need a little bit more humility. You really have to ask yourself sometimes, you know, when we get worried or stressed out or angry, when we encounter these things, we have to ask ourselves, why am I worried? Why am I stressed out? Why are we these things? Because what we're seeing here is that there's absolutely no reason to be so. So sometimes we have to break it down into the application and say, well, why am I doing this? Well, I can tell you why, because we are losing sight of the priority of the spiritual first and the physical second. We are very easily shift those things around because we live in the physical. We are in a physical body. We feel the physical pains and the needs, but that doesn't mean that the Word of God is any less real than the things that you see. It's actually more real because it's the words of God, right? And guess what stands forever? Not these bodies. Not that plate of food. The Word of God stands forever, right? So you got to be honest with yourself and answer that we've lost sight of God's grace in those times. We get angry, we get frustrated, we get worried. We have lost sight of God's provision to provide and to have enough in whatever place we find ourselves in. That's a big deal. You know, it's so easy to think that there's not enough. I know, you know, as some of you are very well at planning, keeping track, and making sure there is enough. That's a good quality to have. But it can be a negative thing, at least in the spiritual life, because sometimes we put too much of a burden on ourselves to provide, and when we don't have, that can cause a problem. But it shouldn't cause a problem because God's grace covers those things that are lacking in your life. It does. It really does. So when we feel like we're lacking, guess what? I would say we're not participating. Remember fellowship? We're not participating in what God wants us to do, what he wants us to think, and how he wants us to live. We're not participating in that. We're kind of off on our own little plan. So I think the takeaway here, at least up to this point with the Israelites and their various trials, is that the physical things weren't going to fix their situation. For us, that means accumulating more things isn't going to fix our situation. It's not. Whether it be for safety reasons or to make you feel more secure, the underlying issue here is always internal, right? There's always a spiritual issue when it comes to why do you need to feel the way you think you may want to feel? Most people don't see that as a spiritual issue or a dilemma, but that's exactly what it is, because guess what? When they feel the need or provide for the need, they still have a problem. They still have a problem because they're certainly not lacking in nothing, and they're certainly not considering it all joy when they encounter various trials. So see, the spiritual component, if you miss it, you'll continue to chase your tail around the physical things of life. That's just one of those hazards that we sometimes can come into contact with. And these believers were actually doing that. And it just complicates things even more. You notice that? When you think that moving will be, it will just solve all your problems, or you think, this relationship or getting married or this job or this position is just going to solve all your problems. It's just going to, you can see it. You kind of see the lemonade stand. And if I just get there, it's just going to solve everything. But it's not. It's not. And it's a mirage, and it will constantly disappear. Verse 5. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. And this is another important part of this, because we are believers in Jesus Christ, and we are told in the Word of God that He's going to pay very close attention and discipline us. Get us back in line when we're out of line. And I like the way it talks about just as a man disciplines his son. Do you realize love is rising to the surface here? There's a family relationship that this is bringing up in this verse. There's a reason people discipline their kids. There's a very good reason for that. Actually, if you didn't love your kids, just leave them alone. Just let them be. Don't discipline them. Don't parent them. Just kind of let them raise themselves. That would be kind of the ultimate picture of a lack of love to a child, from a parent to a child. See, discipline is wanting to see a child do better. Wanting to see a child not do something again that was detrimental to their health, to their future, to their lifestyle. So we try to correct them, and hopefully it has an effect on their mind, right? So that they may make better decisions. And the reality is, it's rooted in wanting to see something better for them. That's love. When you want to see someone's situation better, because that, you know, as a parent, it's not fun to discipline your kids. I mean, they think it's fun for us, but it's not, right? You know, it's going to hurt you more, a lot more than it's going to hurt me. Yeah, right. But it's true. You don't want to just, come home from a hard days of work and have to spank your kid. I mean, it kind of ruins your day, actually. But you know what? It's very important, because it gets them to a better spot in their life, hopefully. Sometimes they just don't work. But, but this is one of the motivations of God. He pays us close attention. He cares about your mistakes. He cares about when you get off track in the spiritual life. So lacking in nothing is included in that. Divine discipline is a type of trial, by the way. Because you have a decision to make in that trial. What am I going to do? I got God coming down on me. He's got his knee on my throat. And what do I do with this? Do I, you know, wake up and smell the coffee or just keep plowing through in the direction that I shouldn't be going? There's always a decision to make. That's provision, by the way, God is trying to wake us up. So love is there. Love is there. And again, if God didn't care, he would leave you alone. He'd just leave you alone. He wouldn't have thrown that difficult situation in your life. He would just left you alone. Just go have fun and I will keep life as fun for you and the path of least resistance to where you're not even aware of a God. To where you're not even aware of the spiritual life. See, that's no love. But he doesn't do that, obviously. He makes us very aware that he's there and very aware that he wants a relationship with us. Yeah, I mean, he goes the length, right? Remember, no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. You realize that Greek word is a picture of a rope that God is dragging us to him. I mean, that's love. Some of you say, well, I did that to my last wife. Hey, whatever it took, right? If you loved her that much, I mean, you know, it says a lot. You drug her to you. Get over here. But that's what God does to us, and it's the grace of God. So the point of trials is to not to upset you or see you in a worse off spot than you were before. I wanted to make that clear because a lot of times we get mad because of the situation that God allowed, which is true. God could have stopped it. God didn't have to have that thing come in your life. And we tend to get mad because they seem to be overwhelming at times. But you have to remember that before you get frustrated and give up, I hope you're seeing the point that God has a purpose in that situation, right? Which is exactly what the next verse says. Look, verse 6. Oh, now you're going to lock up on me. Oh, come on. Stand by. Oh, goodness. PowerPoint fell asleep. I didn't know it was that boring. That's pretty bad. When your slideshow falls asleep. Here's verse 6. It says, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. So what this is saying is that there's a conclusion to what I just told you. Therefore, here's the concluding thought. And actually, that's the remedy to the situation, isn't it? You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways and fear him. Isn't that awesome? So you got to realize what this verse is saying is the basis for our study right here. Let me throw it back up here for you. That is the basis of our study. Where are we at? Oh, come on. Next one, verse 6. This is the basis. This is what James is trying to get these believers to see. This is focusing on the spiritual first and actually not just focusing on it in your life, but what? Applying it. Did you notice that? Because it says, right after it says, keep the commandments of the Lord, that's part of it, but walking in his ways and fearing him is the second half of that. Because when we don't fear God, we tend to peel off. This is a respect for what God wants you to do. When we lose that feeling, well, we get kind of loose in our spiritual, in our walk, right? So let's keep going. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills. Wow. You know, there's always a somewhere God has taken you in your life. We don't always see that end goal, that end result. And it's always funny because, you know, we'll be trying to figure out what it is, where God is, where are we going to end up? Where are you going? And then our thoughts seem to be never right. God comes from the left, from the right, and He changes circumstances, and He surprises us half the time. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that they lost sight of this right here. Completely lost sight of the end goal, the result. But God didn't. God knew exactly where they were going. He knew exactly how long they were going to be in the desert. He knew exactly how thick their skulls were because they were so hard-headed. He knew all these things. You know, they probably could have made it in 6 months. But they wouldn't have learned any of the lessons that they did, and they wouldn't have had an opportunity to grow before they got there. So these are the results that God is trying to work in our lives, and He's trying to take us to good places, to good land, brooks of water, fountains of spring flowing forth in valleys and hills. What is this all a picture of? Abundance, sufficiency, lacking in nothing. And I'm not, don't go to the physical in your mind yet. Because sure, your circumstances are certainly a part of what God is providing, allowing, and changing at times. But that isn't the most important part. That isn't the most important part. He will provide and adjust and take away. We just need to focus on the constant in the whole thing. All this is going to change. These bodies are going to change. But what's not going to change is God and His Word. And when we follow that, that brings that consistency in your life and the ability to actually have joy even when things are falling apart. So let's go to James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, it will be given to him. So, wait a minute. Didn't verse 4 say something about lacking? It sure did. And I'll tell you that both of these lacking in nothing and this lacks wisdom are actually related. There's a relationship here. Because what James just talked about in verses 2, 3, and 4 don't have anything to do with anything except lacking in wisdom. This is the thing that will either allow us to apply what James just said or not apply it. Right here, wisdom. Wisdom. So, lacking in nothing. We need to talk about this for a little bit, or wisdom, excuse me. It's funny that it doesn't say if any of you lacks in the right attitude or if any of you lacks in something else. It says wisdom. Wisdom. This is important. It says wisdom. Which is telling us that the mature Christian who is growing spiritually and lacks in nothing, as verse 4 just told us, has wisdom. That's an immediate takeaway from this verse right here. And to the Christian who is not mature and not living according and walking in God's Word, lacks wisdom. So, and by the way, wisdom in the context here is not just wisdom. This is God's wisdom. We need to make that clear before we even talk about wisdom, because there is a worldly wisdom. There is. I mean, There's a lot of wise people in the world. And they have a lot of good things to say. They have a lot of good advice. Why? Because they've been through a lot of experiences in life. And you know, there is some wisdom to be gained from the experiences that you go through. No doubt about it. And they can help you, you know, not do the stupid things that they did or do them better. That's wisdom. Worldly wisdom. There's nothing wrong with that. But this is not that. This is God's wisdom right here. So we need to make the distinction now that there's two different kinds of wisdom. Because I will say that all too often, worldly wisdom gets mistaken for divine wisdom. And vice versa. You know, Satan's in the game here, right? He knows what works and he knows what doesn't work. And he also knows what appears to work, but what really doesn't work. Right? 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. Worldly wisdom. It's interesting that it says it like this because it's not God's wisdom. Which is also why Satan loves to attack this area in the believer's life. Because I don't care how much worldly wisdom you know, it isn't going to make you any better spiritually. So, what's divine wisdom? That's the question. What is God's wisdom here? And we're almost out of time. I guess we can at least get into it. We got about 10 minutes. What is wisdom? Well, this wisdom comes from God. That's a pretty obvious point, but I had to put it up here. Because there's so many people who mistake worldly wisdom for divine wisdom. You may have spoken to someone who is living a worldly life, but they speak as if they have a revelation from God. Not necessarily God's wisdom, but it may sound good on the surface, right? May sound good. I think 1 Corinthians 2:12 helps us understand a little bit about this. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Wow. Well, there's the difference right here. We're talking about God the Holy Spirit versus a human being. That's the difference. We all have a brain. We can all come up with some great things. But guess what? It's not what God can come up with. I can assure you that. We've got solutions, but they're not God's solutions. And they're not permanent solutions either. So, based on this verse, I can tell you another thing about wisdom is it requires the Holy Spirit by whoever receives it and it expects to apply it in their life. It requires the Holy Spirit. It certainly does. I mean, think about it. It really makes sense when you think about it. What is James telling us to do? Consider it all joy when you encounter various things that hurt. Worldly wisdom is going to say, run from those things. Worldly wisdom, that is not something that worldly wisdom can even understand. Can't even comprehend it. It can't even pull it off. That's what I'm telling you. This is from God, and it's made possible by the Holy Spirit. We cannot do these things and think these things on our own. We can't. We can try, but it's going to be, you know, null and void. So Only through the Holy Spirit can we follow these commands that James is talking about. And I know that may seem like one of those points that's obvious too, but the only way you're going to consider it all joy and let endurance have its perfect result is through the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's the only way. And there's also something else this verse is bringing up that is actually a very big topic, which is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. God teaches us His Word through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. We cannot understand spiritual things and apply spiritual things without the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's just not a possibility. And this is why Paul says things like, when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, human wisdom doesn't say that. Human wisdom says, when I am weak, I am weak. When I'm weak, I'm miserable. When I'm weak, I need something. When I'm weak, I'm lacking. When I'm weak, I need to be stronger. It's not what Paul says. He's speaking in wisdom. He's saying, when I am weak, then I am strong. Why is he saying that? Because it's through the power of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit is why he can say that. Right? It goes even further than that. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. Wait, what? What'd you say? With insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, worldly wisdom is going to look at this verse and say, these Christians are out of their minds. You're just out of your mind. I mean, that's all there is to it. But the truth of the matter is that this is truth. This is the Word of God. This is not only possible, but a reality. We can see it right here in Paul's life. And it's a reality for those who are willing to let God work on their behalf in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I'll be the first one to tell you that none of this is fun unless you're letting God walk first in your life and you're putting the spiritual component first. The only way. That is the only way. Otherwise, you're going to say, I'm not content. I'm not sticking around. I'm going to react to the insults. I'm going to change my circumstances and my distresses and all these things. See how we take them into our own hands and we start to try to manipulate and change the situation? Not the solution. It's not the solution. So I think that's a good place to stop, but I mean, this is what we're talking about, wisdom. And wisdom is the most powerful thing we could ever have because it not only is what God wants us to do, but it's understanding what God wants us to do and it's applying that in your life. That's wisdom in a nutshell. But we'll keep talking about wisdom as we go further into this study. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the Word. Thank you for just being able to study the wisdom from your Word, to be able to understand it, to be able to know that this is something that we have. This is something that you've given us the ability to do because you have given us your Spirit. And I just pray that we can be more consistent in being in fellowship and participating in your plan and have a desire to want to be obedient to the things that are in your Word. So we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for salvation that is by grace alone and through faith alone. And we just thank you so much for the opportunity to live in this life and to live it in a way that is different, unique, and in joy. So we thank you and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.